Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all today. You guys can turn open to Romans. We'll be doing our overview on there. Might as well start in chapter 1. Okay, finished up Acts last week, so we'll spend 2 weeks here in Romans. I don't know why I say things like this. We don't have a ton of information in the notes like we had on the last few New Testament books, so I think what I want to do is we'll get as far as we get today. And then I'll probably go back and do a little bit of legwork myself here and try to find some just specific themes that jump from individual chapters. But I definitely welcome, you know, your guys' comments and insights. Hopefully you're able to read through Romans, or at least you're halfway through it. So we're kind of doing this together. That's been the strength of this class, is doing it together. So, all right, let's start with the easy ones to get you rolling here. Who is the author of the book of Romans?
Paul.
Paul, yep. yeah. okay, he makes that pretty clear here in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, calls an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Who's it written to? Church in Rome? Yep. Yeah. What verse is it specifically are the recipients addressed? Give me that one and I'll read it. Verse 7. Okay. So, to all who are a beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, and he goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to all who are a beloved of God in Rome. And he calls them saints. We work on that quite a bit. And, you know, as to why the Lord would do that. You know, speaking of Saul, who became Paul, God's very interested in changing names. He wants us to go from being sinners to becoming saints. So throws that piece in there. Saints being the holy ones in Rome. the Church of Rome was made up largely of those with Gentile background. So that, you know, doesn't surprise us, but actually kind of more of a question for you guys, I guess. Rome's not all that close to Jerusalem. So God's people were in Israel, right? And, you know, you look in the Old Testament and there's pretty clear boundary marks too. You know, kind of what Israel's still fighting over today. Maybe those boundary marks, right? So how do they end up in Rome? You know, what are they doing in Asia Minor in the first place? I guess my question is, maybe for some, just to think about this whole Gentile background thing. Like, when Paul sets out on his missionary journeys and the Hebrew people had populated the nation of Israel, why were there Jews and synagogues in Asia Minor and in Rome in the first place? Why were there Jews scattered about that Paul could even go into their synagogues and reason with them? Why were they not just in Jerusalem? Anybody ever thought about that? Mark, did you say something? They were scattered. When? Not that it happened once, but right. When they were taken somewhat east to Babylon and they were there for 70 years, then they returned home. Now, one of the things that the scribe Ezra is very clear on is that you had to have your papers if you wanted back into that temple system. You had to prove your lineage. You had to prove that. So what would happen if you couldn't prove that? Right? Well, you just went and settled somewhere else. And so that's when the Jews dispersed. So it makes sense then, And hopefully you have this map in your head, because Israel's on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, right? And when Paul sets out in his first, particularly his first couple missionary journeys, he spends a lot of time in Asia Minor, which is just the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, right? So it doesn't surprise us so much that, you know, the Jews kind of wandered off into that area, but Rome's quite the trip. I mean, that's pretty far. So Jews definitely made it that far, but it's going to be a little further away than Ephesus, a little further away than Antioch, further away than the churches in Galatia. I mean, it's far. So that's just to help your mind wrap around the fact that this congregation was primarily composed of those with Gentile background. Okay, the Jews just didn't disperse as heavily that far west, not even mentioning that they'd have to cross the Aegean Sea and all of that. So with that in mind, if we look at chapter 11 here, just kind of show this. And Paul does this where he kind of, you know, addresses the Jews and then addresses the Gentiles as he's helping the two come together and unite. But in Romans chapter 11, if you go back to verse 12, actually, he says, if their transgression is riches for the world. So that's a reference to the Jews denying Christ. Okay, so when it says there, that's a reference to the Jews. And their transgression would be rejecting Jesus. Okay, so it says, if their transgression is riches for the world, how is the transgression of the Jews riches for the world? Kind of an easy one for you there. Come on, guys. So God's
rejection.
Yeah. Yeah. So what we always say is God took the worst thing and caused it to bring about the best good, right? So because of their transgression, it ended up being riches for the world. So you can see how that would be interesting for the Gentiles to think about. But he says, if by their transgression is riches for the world, their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Okay, so just because these guys goofed up, just see that God was able to bring about good through them goofing up. What do you think God's going to be able to do with their repentance? Bring about like even more good? Okay, so that's kind of the point of Romans 11. But in verse 13, he says, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Right, so he can say that in his letter to Rome if the congregation is primarily composed of Gentiles. But if you go to chapter 16, this is, you know, something that I've thought about recently. Paul had never been to Rome at the time of his writing. You can see that in chapter 1. But he clearly had relationships with many of the brethren that were there, which is cool. So in chapter 16, if you've, you know, looked over chapter 16 recently, I mean, it's this whole list of greeting these people, many of whom he calls his fellow workmen, okay, and his kinsmen, particularly according to the flesh. You know, greet Mary and greet Andronicus and Ampliatus and Apelles and Herodian, my kinsmen, my beloved, my fellow worker. He knew these people, which is really cool. So even though he had never been to Rome, you can see that he knew a lot of these people. You know, likely during his many travels, he probably met, maybe even converted, many of those who were part of the congregation in Rome. So he hadn't been there at the time he had written this, but he knew many of them there, probably through his travels. So, all right, I'll give you a little bit of a harder one because there's not really an answer to this. But what's the main theme of the book of Romans? And you're not going to be wrong, because there's a lot of heavy themes that run through here. But what's a main theme? Yeah, faith. But I would even go one step further, Mike, and I would say the obedience of faith. And
I would say also God's grace.
Right. Yeah, God's grace. You have faith, grace, righteousness, and how that's attained. Unity among the brethren is very big, right? But you'll notice, and hopefully you have, and as you continue to finish Romans, it always boils down to the obedience of your faith, because your faith will always produce action, right? Always, always, always. And so, you know, we can talk a big game, but we have to let our game, you know, talk for itself on the court, right? And really, Christianity is a lot like that, because we can say, oh, I love God, oh, I love the brethren, oh, I have faith, and then it's like, you know, but then and there's no fruit, okay? So the obedience of faith is a really important concept. Randy, do you have a comment?
I think one of the fulcrums of Romans is the contrast between life and death, being formerly dead, now alive, being essentially, you know, piggybacking off 1 Corinthians, you know, first comes the natural, then comes the spiritual, but pointing to people, if you are in Christ, you are of his resurrection, you are therefore alive. So consider yourselves. So that consider yourselves is just, you know, it's a constant that God wants us to invest in on a daily basis. So,
yeah, that gives us life. It is the Spirit that gives life. It's an excellent point, and that's definitely one of those themes that we'll work on. Maybe even this morning, coming back to that. Wanted to think of a way to cover Romans 7 without taking the whole class to cover Romans 7, and contrasting the job that Romans does in comparing life and death and contrasting is how we'll go about that. So that's a really good comment. Mike. And then Kyle. Good to have you, bro.
I think it's important to when you're talking about obedience of faith, and what Steve Doty likes to say all the time is it shouldn't be obedience by trying harder, because that's trying to do it on your own, by your own means. Mm-hmm. But it's believing more. And believing what? Believing God.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's it. And that's kind of where my brain's been. And maybe that's why I did the message I'm going to do this morning. But it's all about faith, you know. And you look at even the way the Bible question came out this morning, you know, as it's fulfilling through some of the stuff that was brought out in Abraham. It's like, our job is to believe more, you know. And them guys in the Old Testament, you know, well, I won't get ahead of myself. But, you know, yeah. Kyle.
Yeah, so if we look at kind of the context of the times of when this was written and the life that the church in Rome was about to go through, I see that I kind of see why he was focusing a lot on the obedience of faith, because they were about to go through a lot of trials. That was definitely the difference of their physical lives in many cases. And the idea of knowing that they were part of the resurrection of the spiritual life was a big part of that, I think. And I think that Paul was really preparing the church there for the time that was coming, and really making sure they were set spiritually for the physical problems mm-hmm. they're about to have. Mm-hmm. Is that?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, sometimes, you know, us young guns get tired of listening to the old guys tell us, you know, trouble's coming, prepare, prepare. And we're like, oh, come on, nah, you're just, you know, and then, you know, we can say we have faith. We can say we believe, but until it's tested, it really is nothing. Okay? And my dad always said an untested faith is an unproven faith. And so, yeah, with these trials coming, you know, and we truly love people, we want your faith to stand. We want it to not only, we want it to stand in this life so that it can go on in into the next. And so that there's always a need for that message. You know, I don't know how it was in Glendive, but in 2020, you know, there's so many of us standing around and couldn't enter this building to assemble, and starting to ask ourselves like serious questions, like what do you do, and what's the right thing to do? Talk about your faith being tested and trying to figure out like what that path looks like, and you know, it was interesting. So I think, you know, I look back on that and I think that was good for me personally, and hopefully you guys can say that for yourselves. But you know, it's kind of easy to play church, isn't it? Until you got to wake up and decide, like, hey, and that barely even counts as persecution when you look at the New Testament. It's like, you know, we had to listen in online. You know, how terrible was that, right? But it was just a small little, like, hey, like, you don't just wake up and grab your coffee and drive to assembly and sit in a nice cushy chair. Like, this might be gone tomorrow, and then we got to really decide how much we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So appreciate that, Kyle. Yeah.
When I think of the theme of Romans, I always think of verses 16 and 17. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that's, the gospel is more than simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, although there's a lot to that, of course, and then the ascension. But It's about the good news that this is going to last well beyond our lives. And, you know, he talks about this, you know, throughout the book. It's about, well, as Kyle had stated, basically preparing these guys to understand what is really important. And when you strip away all the stuff, all the niceties and all the pretty stuff, it comes down to your everyday activities. Mm-hmm. And I think the book of Romans is one of those books that helps to answer so many of the questions that, well, that we either have now or will have when a lot of the niceties are stripped away. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, I really appreciate that comment. And it does kind of fall in line with the obedience of faith. I remember when I was working at the steakhouse, I was talking to this guy one time, and he was, don't remember if he called himself agnostic or atheist, it didn't really matter. He just was in opposition to anything I believed in. And he told me, he said, okay, I obviously don't agree with you, Nolan, but he said, I really respect you. Because what you believe, back to your comment, Jared, he says, what you believe is that this thing is eternal, and if you're right, people are going to heaven and people are going to hell. And he was like, because you believe that, you talk to people about this. He's like, the people I don't like are the Christians who believe what you believe but don't ever tell anybody about it. Because it kind of boils down to, like you said, the difference about this message, this isn't like, you know, live an extra 5 years or get rid of the wrinkles on your face. This is like your soul lives for an eternity in heaven with God. So that's the gospel. And that's, you know, that comment that you made, that this thing goes on forever. This, I mean, it's real. And we really believe that. We don't want to keep that to ourselves. We want to share that. Because we do believe people are going to heaven, and we do believe people are going to hell. But then again, your last part there was, and it carries out in the little things that you do in your life. You know, and that's just one of those things, that this thing's who we are, and we share it with people, and we live it so that we can have an audience to share it. We're running around being a bunch of hypocrites talking about how good Jesus has been in our life, and we're acting like a bunch of idiots. Nobody's going to want to listen to us. Okay, so I'll cruise over this part then. If you, just as a point here, chapter 1, the first chapter, and chapter 16, the last chapter, both end with verses referencing the obedience of faith. Okay, in chapter 1, he's, you know, referring largely to the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, and then chapter 16 basically makes a reference to the Gentiles, to the nations, but again, through their obedience of faith. So I thought that was an appropriate way to kind of surmise the general overview of Romans there, because that's how the letter starts and ends. Okay, so now I want to, we're making really good time here, wow, kind of hone in on a couple specific topics that are big and are bigger than just their chapter, but we'll kind of reduce them to their chapters today, and then I'll find some stuff to add on here next week. First question on this section for you, this is an easy one, so don't be afraid. Does every person inherit Adam's sin? If we've been paying any attention to Serrano's Wednesdays that he had done, we know that that answer is no. Oh yeah, I was talking with a saint last week, and we were talking about how sometimes you can take people through the scriptures and they can see the verses on baptism and say, yep, I see that it's for forgiveness of sins, that you receive the Holy Spirit, and that it's a part of salvation. It's when we go from not being in Christ to being in Christ. Check. Good. Great. I was baptized 10 years ago, so I'm good. Okay, anybody ever run into that one? Okay, so, well, the Bible also says we're saved by our faith. Okay, so what you believe when you're being immersed is what makes it an immersion that saves you and separates it from that, you know, the deep end of the pool that you jumped into when you were 5. All right? And so one of the things that we were talking about, though, is of all the things that divide the churches, which would be doctrine, yes? Of all the things that divide the churches, okay, they all practice baptism. Did you know that? I mean, they all do it. A lot of them are kind of in the camp. The majority of them are in the camp, we should do it because Jesus did it, and we should be like Jesus, right? So that's what they say. And then a smaller percentage of them do it as a way to admit you into their church, right? Like, this is your church, admit, you know, you're saved, you're a Christian, and now you're going to be a part of the church here in 48th and Central. You get baptized into the church is how they go about that. Then you have I call them small, but I guess this would include the Catholics. But then you have another group that would equate baptism to salvation, but they're so convinced that it saves you that they do it when you're 8 days old because, you know, they don't want you to, like, die when you're three and go to hell, which is a very interesting thing, that a three-year-old could go to hell. But that's the conclusion that they arrive at. I'll finish my point here, Rain. So what I'm trying to explain is it is doctrine that divides churches. But they do have things that they all practice and that they agree on, okay? They're all practicing baptism. But there is one thing that almost universally unites them, whether they will fully come out and admit it or not, and that's that they believe you inherit Adam's sin. That is almost like united across the board. Okay, and it doesn't matter how they want to argue about that. It's proven in the fact that they say you can't overcome your sin. It's proven in the fact that they teach that you cannot overcome your sin. Because they're saying you were given your sin apart from your choice, so you can never overcome it. It's a part of your nature, is what they say. Now, a quick examination of Romans and Colossians would tell us that when we are baptized, that body of flesh, that sin nature, is what is actually cut off in the spiritual circumcision of the heart, what is buried and put to death. So even though once sin enters our life, we do become sinners, that's the part that God's cutting off, is the sinner. And then he's raising the saint, right? So I do want us to understand that as we try to go through this here, okay? Although there's many different churches and they're being split by their doctrine, they almost all universally agree on the fact that you inherit Adam's sin, whether they'll say that directly or not. Okay? Rain, do you have a comment still?
Yeah.
Okay.
Bad doctrine is like a bad golf swing. I mean, you step up with good intentions, right?
Yeah.
But if you lack the skill set to put the swing on the back of the ball,
it can go anywhere. Yeah.
So if you logically reason from a false premise,
yeah,
you'll always be led to a false conclusion. So there's a couple of scriptures. I think Romans 5 is one in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's got, I think, right from Psalm 51, where it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So David would probably look at himself, he wouldn't look at himself this way. It might, in sin, his mother may have conceived him. That doesn't make him the sinner.
Yeah.
So they look at imputed sin from Romans 5 and Psalm 51, and it's kind of like the Catholics on baptism. You say everybody practices it in one form or another, and yes, they do, but the modes have changed. Jesus in Matthew 16, or 3, said, "Permitted at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he establishes, he goes down and comes up. Catholics in Ceo and Arantizo misconstrue baptism, which is immersion by plunging or dipping, dunking. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, they practice it, but they don't care to spend any time to define it.
Right.
And we got to go back in history and look at, where did they change it? Why did they change it? How did they change it? And what's the outcome of that? It's devastating. Bad doctrine is devastating.
Yeah.
So that's, you know, praise God we have the rebaptism, because Paul asked the 12 Ephesian disciples of Apollos a question that rarely gets asked anybody, is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And, I mean, that is a paramount question, because it is a covenant of the Spirit, and we can't change God's covenants. And so it's a humbling thing to come under the mighty hand of God. But it's also a humbling thing to say, hey, am I teachable still? You know, so, I mean, want to learn how to play golf? Go get some lessons.
Yeah. Wow, there's a lot there. There's a couple things it's a Bible class I could give us. I remember, I was raised with a Christian church, kind of Church of Christ background. So, I was raised knowing that immersion was for the Holy Spirit and that, so I knew that. And I remember when I met Luke and was studying through him, I was ready pretty early on. I had already made up my mind that I was ready to follow Jesus Christ. I already knew how to do it. So I was a little more of an easier case for Luke. But I remember then when I told him I was ready, I was like thousands of miles away. And I remember the email I got from him, and I saved it to this day, because he said, I just want to make sure we don't understand so much the what of the baptism, but the why. And that matters. And that's kind of to some of your comments there is, they're pouring and they're sprinkling and they don't understand the why. But you see, there's other groups too, and this is not a class on other denominations. I'm making this point because I want you to understand Romans 5, okay? And but there's other denominational groups that aren't Catholic that will say united with him in death, raised to walk in newness of life, and they'll quote Romans 6 as they're doing it and not believe anything that Romans 6 says is actually happening. Because they get the why of baptism all wrong. I mean, they're doing it, and they're fully at least they got the immersion part right instead of just the pouring, like you referenced, or the sprinkling. Okay, but just another tidbit for you guys that might help with you when you're because the Bible's not an IQ test; it's an integrity test. And if you're willing to humble yourself and to be repentant, you can receive salvation from God. And that's how this thing works. And when you're Bible studying with people, you're not really trying to like prove to them that you know more than them. You're just trying to find out if they're going to be honest with themselves. Because a lot of people just aren't going to be honest with themselves. But that's what the gospel does, and that's why it divides and it judges the intents of the heart. It can do that, Rain, and that's what it does. And God, designed it that way. So when you're working with people, and you've got someone who's willing to be reasonable, and it seems like they're willing to be honest, this one's helped me in the past, because I need to go back and get the actual dates of the Greek Orthodox Church, but the Orthodox churches would very much not like me for saying this, but they are an offshoot of Catholicism. Okay, now they're going to say they're the original church and yada yada yada. Look, the Catholic Church is like as early as what, 150 AD? You can pretty much go and show, probably generating power by 300 AD. Okay, the Orthodox churches aren't anywhere close to that. I mean, they're a good 700 years later. Okay, I wasn't there. It was like 1000 AD. But of all the things that the Catholics and the Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox Church, which would eventually become the Russian Orthodox Church, and Andre and I have talked quite a bit about this because you have a background in a Russian Orthodox Church. I mean, you guys got to talk to this guy. Okay? He comes from communist countries. He's seen false doctrine. He's seen the state run the churches. Like, he knows where this goes, you guys. And it's so interesting to listen. And he's like, it's so interesting. We would go to service on Easter on Sunday and all be Christians, and then by Monday we'd all be atheists. He's like, I could never figure it out. In the streets, we would never call ourselves Christians. We would never admit that. He said it was the strangest thing. And the answer to that is a lot of it's really just steeped in tradition. Did you say, Andre, it's just tradition? It's just what the family's done. Grandpappy's grandmother has done forever, and this is just what we do, and we celebrate these holidays, and grandma makes you come over and eat ham, and that's just how it works, okay? Well, so this is not the only and not the main, but there is one thing that split the Russian or the Greek Orthodox Church from the Catholics, and do you know what it was? It has to do with immersion. Andre, do the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox churches still fully immerse babies in water?
I believe so.
Yeah.
They didn't change that.
Yeah. So now I'm just giving you this because what this does is it helps people reason through their own history, and it helps them see through what has been tradition and is actually not the Bible's teaching. Okay? Primarily Catholics. So what you show them is the once people were getting Bibles, and the Catholics were letting people read Bibles, the Greek-speaking people were reading their Bibles, and the word says immerse. And then they see that the Catholics are sprinkling eight-day-old babies, just dripping water on their forehead. Okay, and that's one of the things that split them. And the Greek Orthodox Church split from the Catholic Church because they speak Greek. And they know that the word baptizo means to submerse or to plunge or to immerse. Okay, so, and this kind of has to go with Lorraine's comments, and I'm just throwing this one in for free for you so you can help people reason through, like, why they're at where they're at and why their family does what they do. It's tradition and history, you guys. But the problem is they still have the why wrong, right? At least the Greeks were able to see that it means submerse. And now they got eight-day-old babies that they're plunging, and everybody's holding their breath. You know, they're you know, that would be a very interesting thing, you know, to take an eight-day-old baby and to fully dunk it underwater, you know. But they're doing that because they know what the Greek says. So we've come a long way in the wrong direction if we're just trying to pour water on someone's head or if we're just trying to sprinkle, because that's not, I mean, the Greeks knew that that's not what that meant. So hopefully that helps you help people through that. But it goes back to Rain's comment there. The why is really important there. So, okay. Adam sin, right? That was for me. That wasn't for you. Adam sin. One thing that, you know, that universally almost unites the congregations is that they do believe you inherit Adam's sin. You need to go to Romans chapter 5. They say, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Boy, you see how you could sell that to thousands of people? I mean, it even rhymes. Yeah. But it's not in accordance with the scriptures. They try to use Romans 5 to do that. Verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And this is the verse they're going to use. Death, sin entered the world through Adam. Does Adam get the blame for sin entering the world? Oh yeah. Romans 5 is clear about that. Like, we don't get to argue about that with God. He is to blame. Okay. And they're going to say that death comes through sin, and we know that, particularly from James. And then it goes to say, so death has spread to all men because all sinned. So the last conversation I had with someone on this topic, who happened to be a Calvinist, quoted this verse to me. Okay? And so we didn't have our Bibles or anything. We were just kind of talking. And what they said to me is through one man sinned into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. See? And I sat there, and I'm like, I know what's happening in this moment. And so I waited a good 5 seconds, and I said, finish the verse. Well, I don't like it when people twist the scriptures, brethren. I don't like that. And so I can feel this little, oh, I'm getting it right now. Like this, it's fire burning in my belly. Like, you're intentionally leaving a part out because it doesn't fit your opinion. I don't like that. Okay, Sam was the first person I ever Bible studied with. She was 17, and she got immersed when she was 18. She was the first person I ever Bible studied with after I became a Christian. And we did the whole, you know, went through the plan of salvation, and then she said, okay, that's great. I believe you. Baptism is for salvation. I've been baptized. Okay, where'd you get baptized? All right, Faith Chapel. Got it. Went on to their website the next week, showed her their website, went to the what we believe part. This was 100 years ago, so this isn't the same anymore. What we believe, and we clicked on baptism, and it said we should do it because Jesus did it, and that's all well and good. And then they put Acts 2:38 on their website, and it says, repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Dot, dot, dot. Brackets. She looked at that, said, let's get it done. Because she knew she'd been sold a lie. because they're intentionally leaving stuff out on the for forgiveness of sins and you will receive the Holy Spirit, and they're intentionally leaving it off the website to mislead people. I don't like it. And all I had to do in her case was show her that. She's like, why'd they leave that off? Because they don't believe that's what actually happened. That's where I got immersed. Kind of hard to, like, you see what I'm saying? Kind of hard to have a baptism for forgiveness of sins from a place that doesn't teach that that's what baptism does. It's not a class on baptism. You'll see my point here, okay? So you can't intentionally leave stuff off. I said, finish the verse. Because all sinned. See, death spreads to men because they sin. And sin is a choice. Sin is not automatically being applied to you because you're merely human. And I was talking with this individual, and I finally got it, and this is why Lorenzo is absolutely right. If you're going to do the tulip conversation, you can't do the U, L, I, and the P. You can't even go there. You have to only focus on total depravity. There is no other conversation that can be had. Because you will just run the most insane circles you have ever ran in a conversation in your life unless you do. Okay? And I got it whittled down to where this individual said that when the child is being knit together in its mother's womb, it is a sinner. Because that is just how inherently you receive Adam's sin. Because all of creation is sin. All of this universe is sin. And all of us have a sin nature. And I got him literally whittled down to say that the child in the mother's womb is sinful. Okay? I went further as to ask, how would it receive salvation? And that's when I got the partial answer, well, God's grace. All right. Right? But what I want us to see here in verse 18 is a way to kind of wrap this up, because I think we're doing okay. But I want us to understand this, why it's prevalent, but how the scripture does not say that. Okay? So I want you to think about it this way. In Romans 5, verse 18, it says, so then, as through one transgression, Adam's fall, yes, there resulted condemnation to all men. Okay? The wages of sin is death, right? Next chapter, correct? So that's condemnation. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So through Adam's transgression, condemnation has spread to all men. And through Jesus' act of righteousness, justification has spread to all men. Do you see that? So let's follow the logic. Through Adam's fall, all have sinned. Adam sins. I'm kind of a visual person, so I'm trying not to lump you guys into this. But so Adam sins, and then whoosh, all of you are just like swept under this banner of sin that you can't escape. Okay? All right. So through one transgression, condemnation has swept to everybody, right? But then it also says through Jesus' one act of righteousness. Was there an act of righteousness that Jesus achieved? Okay. Does salvation automatically sweep through the whole world and the whole world is saved? Well, why not? You guys see how important this is? If you let Romans say what it's saying, if you say that Adam's sin has to cover all of mankind, then you have to say Jesus' one act of righteousness has to bring justification to all of mankind. And we all know Hitler didn't go to heaven. Or that's how it's taught. And we pick on him because he's a bad guy and he killed a lot of people. But think about it. We can all sit here and reason our way through it. Not everybody goes to heaven, yes? Jesus' teaching is fewer those who find it. So why is it then that Adam's transgression in Romans 5 gets to automatically spread to all of mankind apart from their choice, but Jesus's sacrifice involves a choice. You see that? It's not consistent. It doesn't work. Just as the gospel requires an answer, just as the gospel requires a choice, an action on your part to respond to that gospel call, right? Is the same thing that sin entering the world comes. It doesn't automatically apply to you. You have to make that choice. Man's record against sin is not a good one. Okay? And that's because Satan is very good, right? Do you guys see that? So that's important there. It's not spreading automatically apart from mankind's will. That's not how it works. If you do that, the 18th verse doesn't make any sense. Right.
Just one additional thing on Romans 5, verse let me see, if we do 12 again, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned, because all sinned is emphasized here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well,
so could you expand on that a little bit?
Okay, so sin is not imputed where there is no law. And there's a little bit of a complicated topic here. And I do want to cover the Gentiles who were not under the covenant system, and I'll do that next week. Sin is not imputed where there is no law, right? So if you look, what is that, where there is no law? So the law is not being applied. Would you say that, Rain? Like the law is not being applied? There are only two groups of people in the whole world that the law is not being applied to. And it's children and Christians. Okay, so in chapter 7, Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. So there was a point in Paul's life when he was a child where the law was not being imputed, and he was alive because of that. That's why children go to heaven. That's why the baby in the womb doesn't need God's grace to be saved, because it's a sinner. It's not a sinner. It's alive, apart from the law. Right? So two groups of people where the law is not being imputed, that are not under law. It's children and the Christian. Because the child is alive apart from the law. Now, when the commandment comes and sin becomes alive, then you die. And I think in this congregation, we understand that process very well, but I have a good little story for that. I'll tell you that one here in a second, okay? So you remind me to come back to my Home Depot story, okay? The reason why the Christian in the same chapter in Romans chapter 7 is the secondary group that's not having the law being imputed is because you died to the law. So if you look in Romans chapter 7, in verse 4, he says, Romans 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Kind of interesting, where do you die in your immersion? What else do you die to? The law. So the Christian is the secondary group that is not going to have the law being imputed because they've died to it, and we are under a system of faith and a covenant of grace. Okay, so that's how I would go about answering that. I do have a Home Depot story, unless you have a comeback comment.
No, I think what you're hitting is rock solid. So.
Great, yeah. Okay, so children, and this really is a good way to wrap up this morning, because it has to do with not inheriting Adam's sin. Okay, in Romans chapter 7, in verse 9, Paul makes the statement here, I was once alive apart from the law. So when Paul was alive, the law was very much in practice. Okay, they had the temple, they had the whole deal. It's not like somehow he's talking about like he lived before Moses gave the law. Okay, Romans 2 covers that. We'll cover that in our class next week. He very much lived under a system of law, yes? Okay, but he's saying during that, there was a time period in his life when he was alive apart from it. So that means that the law, which can only highlight the transgression, yes, didn't apply to him. Okay? But when the commandment came, thou shalt not steal, oh, that's bad? And then you turn around and then you willfully do it, knowing that you want your way and not God's way? Well, that's choosing sin. That's because all have sinned, Romans 5:12. Okay, then sin becomes alive, and then you die, and death means separation from God. And that's how sin works, and I'm basically just saying James all over again, but from Romans chapter 7. You guys are fresh out of James, so hopefully you know what I'm talking about. Okay, that's how it works. Like, you don't get to be born a sinner. Adam's sin doesn't just automatically apply to all human beings, including children, just like Jesus' sacrifice doesn't automatically just apply to the whole world, and we're all singing Kumbaya. It doesn't work that way. It always involves mankind's choice, because God doesn't want robots. He wants people who love him. Think about your spouse. Like, it's a very interesting thing. This person chooses you over 8 billion people, and they continue to love you, and you're not that awesome. Like, you smell, and you snore, and you eat weird foods, but they choose you, and they love you. That is a beautiful thing, and that's what God wants from us, Okay, but we have to sift through everything that's down here, and we have to choose God, and that's what makes this thing so great. Okay, but you're once alive apart from that law. When the commandment comes, then you know. Okay, so when I look back on life, I don't know if Mom remembers this story, but how do I say this? We were poor, but we weren't poor. We came from a generation where you just tucked money away. Okay. So Dad, okay, when Mom was working the night shifts, okay, 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., Dad would feed the entire three of us and himself one can of SpaghettiOs. I was the hungriest kid I have ever met in my life growing up. And that's just because I just haven't met, you know, hungrier kids. But I'm like, Dad, can I please have another bowl? And his bowl was always bigger than mine. And took one can of SpaghettiOs and split it among three kids and himself. Because he's trying to make it on 20 cents a day, okay? So that's why I eat the way that I eat, okay? So we're in Home Depot, and I see, you ever been to the hardware section at Home Depot? Where there's drawers or an Ace or whatever, and there's nuts and washers, and there's just screws. It's a mess. And I look, there's a screw on the ground. I pick it up, it's on the ground. I just put it in my pocket. You know, that one's not for sale, it's on the ground. And I do this probably a good like two or three trips to the Home Depot. And the way I played back home was I took my screws and I'd hammer them into wood. We didn't have toys, you know, like the outside toys. You know, we got one toy a year. I'm not trying this. Thank you for what you did. Like, stop buying my kids toys. Okay. So I got these pockets full of screws and nails. Finally one, and that's what I played with outside at home. Finally, one day, Dad sees me picking up a screw off the floor and put it in my pocket. He goes, "What are you doing, boy?" I go, "I'm taking it home. I've been doing this for months, you know." He goes, "You can't do that. That's stealing. The commandment just came, didn't it?" Oh, you can't? I thought, don't you find a nickel on the ground in the parking lot and it's yours. You find a nail. I mean, I'm like six, okay? You find a nail on the ground, it's yours. But the commandment finally came. Thou shalt not take nails off the floor of Home Depot. That is stealing, son. Oh. And then, should I turn around later in life, now knowing that you can steal and then do it anyway, that's when sin becomes alive. When you choose it. After you've been taught and you know what's wrong. Then when you do that, bang, death sets in, and you have separated yourself from God. That's how the scriptures work. That's what Romans 7 teaches, and hopefully that helps us understand Romans 5 a little more in its context. Death is not just spreading to little kids everywhere because of Adam's fall. Death's spreading when you understand what the commandment is. And Paul says, in sin I was conceived. It's like, hey, man, or I'm sorry, David, anybody can look back at when they were 14 and realize what they did was wrong. It's about in the moment. That's what God cares about. So we're a minute over, so we'll wrap her up there. Thanks for your attention. Let's break.